Well, we're thinking about the nature and the character of God, and we've said that what we can understand about God, we get in a lot of ways through being willing to consider ways in which God is not like us. We tend to think of God as if he were like us, and we have to be willing to consider that there are many ways in which God is not like us. We don't intuitively think of these ways. We have to look to the Scripture for them. And this morning, I want you to think with me about yet another way in which God is not like us. And that is the way in which God carries out action in this world in time. Now, this is where we live. And when we do something in the world in time, there are a lot of things that have to happen for any action to be accomplished by us. There are multiple steps that take place before anything happens in terms of us carrying out an act in our lives in this world. We have to think about something. We reach a conclusion about whatever it is we're thinking about. We decide what to do based on the conclusion we've reached, and then we carry out some action. If we want to accomplish something significant, then this process can be very detailed and involved. We have to think a lot about what it is we want to do, because now there are a lot of aspects to what we want to do. We evaluate all sorts of details about what needs to happen for this thing to work. We formulate a plan, and that plan may be very involved if this is something big. If we're smart, we spend a lot of time considering the ramifications of each step, whether something is going to have an effect we hadn't anticipated. We try at least to take that into account and avoid unintended consequences. We ask questions, you know, how is this going to affect that and that and that other thing? Whenever we're going to do something really big, we have to get a plan. And even the process of making the plan is a step-by-step process. And then when we get ready to carry out the plan, that is a step-by-step process. The planning happens in sequence. The action happens in sequence. And with all of this, when we do something in this world, there's a significant amount of uncertainty, isn't there? We could overlook something. We might be mistaken in some conclusion that we have reached. Somebody else could upset our plans. Somebody might have a different plan and override us or torpedo our plan. It may be that even without the help of some other person, we just lack the ability to get it done. We don't have the strength, or we lack some resource. And so we have to make adjustments to our plan as we go along. And so we're constantly evaluating. Is this a good thing? Is this working? What might I need to do different? Do I need to change the plan? Now, this is just how we function in this world. It's just life. We really have no choice about this at all. This is how we live. Now, there are times when this process is so compressed, so fast, that it seems as if we're doing something without thinking, without reaching conclusions, without making decisions. Sometimes the sequence happens so fast we don't notice that there's a process going on. One example would be if you're walking along, you look down and see a snake. How long does it take you to move? It's so fast, you think it's an instant thing, right? But let's focus in, slow the camera down, and realize what's going on in your head, because it is still a process. You look down, you think you see a snake. It really makes no difference whether it's a snake or a stick. You think it's a snake. You've reached a conclusion that this is a snake, and you act based on that conclusion. You reach a further conclusion that some other piece of real estate would be a better place for you to be in this moment, because the snake is in this piece of real estate. And so, just like that, you're gone. But you thought about it, you reached a conclusion, and then you acted. And this is how we live, and it's how we have to live. We don't have opportunity to live outside of those parameters. And this pattern of thinking is so normal for us that we take it for granted. And whether it's as quick as jumping back because we're about to step on a snake, or as drawn out as a project that takes years to accomplish, this is how we live. We think about things, we reach conclusions, we decide what to do, and then we carry out actions in sequence based on a plan that we have. This is so much a part of our lives that it's hard for us to imagine any other way of being, because for us, there is no other way of being. And so without ever even thinking about it, we have a tendency to assign these characteristics of living that we have, that we're bound by, to the God that we serve. We have a tendency to think that in some way at least, God is just like this. And we assign limitations of a creature to the holy God that we serve. Now this whole process of thinking and evaluating and reaching conclusions and deciding what to do and then carrying out action is one of the ways in which God is fundamentally unlike us. These things are so normal for us that it is impossible for us to escape this way of being. But it is equally impossible for God to ever experience this way of being. He is not this way. And this is one of the fundamental differences between God and His creation. Nothing in that process that I just described to you in any way ever impacts God at all. None of it applies to God. Now think about it. God cannot obtain new information because He knows all things from eternity. And so there's no point at which God has to think at all. We say words like that about God, but we're incorrect when we use them. God thinks that it ought to be this way. Well, God doesn't think. God knows already. He doesn't have to think. He already knows all things. God does not evaluate anything because He already knows everything. His wisdom is perfect. He never has to reevaluate because only an imperfect creature can do that. There can be no surprises for God who knows everything. There's nothing He's not aware of. There's certainly no possibility that anyone would ever overwhelm His purpose so that He had to take a step back, reevaluate, make a new decision. There's no possibility at all that He would lack the power or that He would lack the resources to accomplish what He desires to accomplish so that He would ever have to go, wow, we better get another plan. This one's not working. And when we plan, we do this in sequence because our minds are capable only of focusing on a little bit at a time. But God isn't like that. God knows all things at once. So God never has to plan. God doesn't have a plan. The word plan doesn't apply to God in any way at all. The famous first line of the tract, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, is really a misstatement regarding the nature of God. God doesn't plan. A plan assumes there's some chance that it won't happen the way you intend it to happen. God already knows. He never has to formulate a plan because He knows all things from eternity. So, when God carries out action in time, He does so in a way that is completely different from the way we act when we do things in time. Time itself is one of God's creations. It's not something that He's subject to. The Creator can't be subject to the creation. He's not limited by time at all. So, God created time. He puts us in it. And He does act in time, in sequence. But when He does so, it's in a completely different way from the way that we act in time, in sequence. God's actions in time can be summed up as the culmination of His eternal decree. Before God created anything, He had a purpose and a determination for all things that He would make, every detail for all of time. This purpose was not something that occurred to Him one day as something new, but it is from all eternity, as all aspects of God are eternal. So God made every determination about everything and everyone for all of time. And he did this before there was any time, before anything started, when he was alone in eternity. Now, this aspect of God's nature is summed up sometimes with the expression God's eternal decree. And I say it in the singular on purpose, God's eternal decree, not decrees. This is how Scripture talks of this phenomenon that is a part of God's nature. It's a single decree from all of eternity, stated that way in the Word. And there are many ways that it's described in Scripture, but in the singular. If it's in the plural, it's just to specify one part of the sequence in time, but the purpose is eternal. And Psalm 2, it's called the decree of the Lord. In Psalm 148, it says, God has made a decree, again in the singular, which will not pass away. In Ephesians 1, we read of the mystery of His will and the kind intention, singular, which He purposed, and having been predestined according to His purpose, again in the singular, and after the counsel of His will. And Ephesians 3, we read of the eternal purpose, again singular. And in Romans 8, it says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, singular. Now, all of those passages refer to ways in which God is acting in time, and yet all of them indicate that His acts are according to a singular purpose that existed in God from all eternity. So before God created anything, He determined all aspects of everything He would create. Time itself is one of these things He created, and He determined everything that's going to happen in it. He made that determination from eternity. Now, this is completely different from how we function, and it's difficult for us to ponder, and we're going to get to some of the ramifications in a minute, so if you're freaking out already, just hang in there a minute. This is not easy because it's not like us. And we typically learn by experience. We process by what we already have seen. And we're not like this. So how do we understand this relationship between God's eternal purpose and the events in our lives that seem to be uncertain and in which we seem to be making lots and lots of decisions that change things? How do we understand our own decision-making in relationship to the Bible's teaching that God determined all things before He created anything? What do we do with that? How do we live and act in response to what God has decreed from all eternity when we have to do stuff? Well, to delve into this a little, I want you to look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 8 through 11. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. What I'm doing this morning is laying a groundwork for the homework I'm going to give you at the end of this class. Just kind of give you a template to work with. Get your juices flowing on this subject. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Now this text is a reminder to the young pastor Timothy about how he's supposed to act in this world, in time. There are some very real things that he needs to do. And Paul is giving him quite a pep talk about getting busy and doing them. Timothy, do this and do this and don't do that, and you need to act this way. But right in the middle of this text, there is a reminder of this profound issue regarding how God works in time. Now, God's doing some things in time too. Now, verse 10, now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. This grace appeared, and we see the gospel in Christ. We see that He died on the cross. There was a time that happened, and the people who lived before that were waiting for it, and we're looking back on it with confidence. But right in the middle of that, there's a profound statement regarding why God did this in time. And it's in verse 9. It says, not according to our works. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of the action that we take in time. Not according to our works. Not because of what you're going to do today and tomorrow and the rest of your life. Or not because of what you did when you first responded to the gospel. Not according to your works, but according to His own purpose, singular, and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. When? When you walked the aisle? When you got baptized? Was it granted to you in time? Well, no, that's not what this says. From all eternity. What you received in time was granted before time existed. It was granted in God Himself from all eternity. So you got two things here. Timothy is being commanded, and we by example are being commanded to do certain things, to live a certain way, to take real action. And yet, there's still this statement about God acting in time by His own decree rather than by anything we do. Well, let's deal first with God's part of that again, now that we've got a specific verse to look at. First major thing I want you to go away with today is that God's actions in time are the culmination of His eternal decree. What He does in time is just the culmination of what God determined to do from eternity. God does act in time. He works to accomplish His purpose. He does things in sequence. He even waits for the right time to do stuff. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. There was a specific point on the timeline that God had determined to send His Son, and that's when He sent Him. But these actions in sequence are not at all like what we do. God is just doing what He determined to do before He created anything. There was never any question for God, never any possibility of variation in His purpose. He's just doing what He determined to do. And that's the point that verse 9 is making. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. God did save us in time, and He did so according to His purpose from all eternity. He saved us by grace. But that grace, this verse says, was from all eternity. Not just when you got the understanding and responded to it, but from all eternity in Christ. God's action toward us is the acting out of what He had already decreed before He did anything regarding this world and His creation. There's real action. God is working in time in sequence. But God's not tracking with the progression of things and adjusting His plan as He goes. He's not looking at your life and saying, oh man, Colin is off on the wrong path. We're going to have to turn him back. Let's make an adjustment. It doesn't work like that. He wasn't evaluating and making adjustments. Instead, His actions toward Colin and toward every other person whom He has saved, just the demonstration and the fulfillment of what God had determined that He would do before He made Colin and all the rest of us. Now, if we could just isolate these thoughts, they really wouldn't be that hard. If we could just think of these thoughts and not let any other thoughts rush in, and we start to think about the nature of God and the fact that He must be sovereign and that there can never be any uncertainty in God, then this is easy stuff. If we could just isolate these thoughts, it's really simple. To be God means you get what you want. I mean, it has to mean that. It means you have the power to do what you want. It means nothing can make you do anything. Nothing can inform you of anything. If you were God, then you would do what you want. Nothing that you didn't want would ever happen. And if we could just think of those things and not look anywhere else, then it would be really, really easy for us to accept the fact that God determined from eternity every dimension of your life. Of course He did. He's God. The problem is that we do not have the luxury of isolating those thoughts, do we? Other thoughts come in and assail our comfort almost immediately. What about us? Aren't we doing things? You're not saying we're robots, are you, Dave? If we're robots, He's programmed us to think we're not. I had to decide to get up this morning. It took me a minute. It was a hard decision. But you know, you just have to decide. It was real, though. I really did decide. So how can it be that God has determined all things for all of time in every detail, and I still had to decide to get up this morning? How do we reconcile this? This is where we have the problem. If the truth be known, we don't have the problem with the fact that God is absolutely sovereign. We have the problem when we start thinking about the implications of that in our life and in our decision making in particular. Well, that's the other thing I want you to take home today. It's the second major point for today. We remain responsible for our own actions. God's actions in time are the culmination of His eternal decree, and we remain responsible for our actions. Now, God's decree is so clearly stated in His Scripture here and in many other places. We can never assume that God was limited in any way by anything when He made His decree about your life or any other part of His creation. He's utterly powerful. He can do as He pleases. Nothing makes Him adjust. Nothing helps Him do it better. No part of His creation falls outside of His decree. What He wants to happen is what happens. And those things are all true. They are so clear. They have to be true, or God is not God at all. But the rest of this passage that we're looking at deals with what we're supposed to do. And it's not a mind game. There really are some things you're supposed to do. And a whole lot of the Bible is about what you're supposed to do. And it's not just pretend. You have to decide what to do. And these two things, we're going to work toward putting them together in a minute. But we are responsible for what we do in this life. Now look at verse 8. It says, therefore, and Paul is addressing Timothy directly in this whole letter, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now here we have two issues that Timothy is ultimately responsible for, even though God is sovereign in all things and has decreed all things. First, Timothy is not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of Paul as his prisoner for the gospel. Timothy is not to allow himself to be embarrassed over the apparent foolishness of the Christian faith or over the fact that his leader, mentor, apostle, friend, Paul, is in jail for the gospel. In other words, Timothy is absolutely responsible for his attitude. These are attitude issues. He's responsible for what he thinks. He's not allowed to say, well, I'm just a depressive type, or I'm bipolar, or I'm whatever the excuse of the first century was. He's not allowed to say that. He's being told, you're responsible for your attitude. The second thing is that he is to join Paul in suffering for the gospel. Now, this is his actions. He's to willingly go along and suffer. He's not to adjust his life to the point that people won't persecute him for being a believer. But he's to willingly take on himself that aspect of the faith that shows forth God's power in our lives. Go ahead and let them hurt you. And let God show his power through your weakness. He's not to avoid something that would anger people just to protect his own skin. He's responsible for his actions, his attitude and his actions. So here we've got, in the same passage, God's eternal purpose or decree, determining who's going to be a believer, when they're saved, it never changes, all things that happen in time. And in the same passage, we've got genuine personal responsibility. It's not a game. It's not pretend. You have to decide whether you're going to obey or not. And both things taught right here in the same two verses. There are commands to obey. We do decide what we do. We are responsible for what we decide. We're accountable to God, even for our attitudes and also for our actions. Now, here's where we have the problem. These two things seem as if they cannot go together. God is sovereign. We are responsible. Wait a minute. People argue this one. This is the most argued about doctrine of our faith, I think. God determines, and creatures have real responsibility for their actions. And yet here they are presented together. And in verse 11, both of them appear in the same phrase. Look at that. Paul's continuing the thought, and he says, for which I was appointed, the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Now think about it. Paul was appointed a preacher, appointed an apostle, and appointed a teacher. This means he did not take these roles on himself, but they were part of God's design. And we've talked already that God doesn't change. Nothing is new to him. And so this appointment of Paul as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher was a part of God's eternal decree. Because God did not add anything later, it had to be there from forever. And yet, inherent in these roles is the function of each role. If God appointed Paul a preacher, then God appointed Paul to preach. Right? And with this thing that God made Paul to be, Paul still actually had to preach, didn't he? He's got to study. He's got to decide what to say, and he has to stand up and say it. Although some people do it sitting down, but I don't know how they ever did that. He had to personally carry out the responsibilities that are described by these three titles: a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. He had to decide, what is he going to teach on? Okay, now our minds want to go, well, which one is it? Did God appoint him or did he decide? How do we answer this apparent conflict? This is where we get the problem in our minds. Did God decree, or is Paul responsible to act? And with us, it seems like it has to be an either or. But the resounding answer from the Scripture is yes. God decreed, and Paul is responsible. Now, it's obvious that the Bible teaches both, even in this passage, even just in verse 11. Both things are fully true, and we must embrace them by faith. The conflict is only in our minds, and it's there because our minds are limited. But our inability to recognize two things that seem at odds with each other does not make either one of them false. It's just a function of our being creatures. We simply cannot know everything that God knows. And so we accept by faith what He teaches us about Himself and about us in His Scripture. Now, we could come up with some lame illustration to try and bring this down to an understandable level, as many have done before us. But it wouldn't work. Anything we came up with would fall painfully short, because the full comprehension of these two truths is something that only the mind of God can grasp, at least for now. Maybe we'll understand in heaven. Maybe we'll say, God, You are glorious beyond anything we can understand. But for now, we don't have the capability. And it's better if we don't trivialize doctrines like these by trying to bring them down to a level that we can fully understand. We inevitably do them damage if we do that. We just can't know everything that God knows. And when we can't reconcile something like this, our responsibility is to take Him at His word, to trust Him. It's a response of faith. Now, the truth is, this is something that we do routinely as Christians. This is always a part of our faith. It's just this one subject where we have problems with it. Think about all the truths that are like this that you can't fully comprehend. Did God inspire every single word of His Scripture exactly how He meant it to be, letter for letter, line by line? Or did men write what they wanted to write in their own style, functioning as something other than robots? Is God one God, or is God three gods? Is Jesus fully God, or is Jesus fully man? Or how did the Almighty die? See, most of us will readily accept the Bible's teaching on any of those questions. We can never fully explain divine inspiration. We just believe it. We can never get our minds around a triune God. He's just bigger than we can understand. We can never fully explain how Jesus can be fully God and fully man at the same time. We cannot explain, to the satisfaction of the intellect of a human mind, how the Almighty can die. We accept these things by faith. We believe them because God said so, and we recognize that there are many issues where we just are not capable of full understanding of every aspect of God. It's just beyond our capability. Now, I have observed over the years, though, that people tend to have a great deal more trouble processing this or dealing with this kind of apparent conflict where their own personal will is concerned. Many people who will readily say that Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time, and there's no conflict there, will at the same time look for a way out of saying God is sovereign and man is responsible at the same time, and there's no conflict there. Many people hold firmly to the truth that God inspired every word of Scripture exactly as he meant it to be, while men at the same time wrote what they wanted to write in their own style without being robots. And yet, at the same time, many of the same people want to make God's sovereignty conditional upon man's will. And do so by saying, well, we have to be able to reconcile this. Well, no, you don't. You don't do that with other doctrines of the faith. And so they'll say that God limited His authority by His own choice and subjugated His sovereignty to the will of the creature, and He can do that because He wanted to. Well, can't be so. God has to remain fully sovereign. He can't stop being God. And nothing can interfere with His divine decree. He doesn't set it aside so creatures can be exalted in their self-will. He certainly didn't make it subject to us. God is fully God. And yet at the same time, you are fully responsible for your own actions, and you do make real decisions and take real actions, deciding whether to obey or disobey, following through on what you have determined to do. Both of these doctrines are fully true. We accept them both by faith because God teaches them both in His Scripture. So when God acts in time, He's carrying out His eternal decree. There's no doubt about it. There's no changing it. There's no uncertainty of any sort. There's no reevaluation. When we act, we're still responsible for what we do. Now let me stop here and take some time for discussion. Questions or comments on what we've hit so far?
About the paradox here. It's contemplating that faith exists because of the paradox. Faith is necessary. If there wasn't the paradox, you wouldn't have to have faith. If we all understood that God did everything, we wouldn't need to trust. If we're dependent upon ourselves, we wouldn't need to trust. So, just understanding that, just thinking about it, because faith is the key piece to our belief, for us to exist, for us to trust the Lord, for us to do what we're doing. I just find it amazing that it's so simple and elegant. That's the corner of what we're trying to do here. Because we're programmed to believe it's us. In reality, it's not. It's just very comforting to me to think of life that way, that I am utterly responsible. At the same time, anything good that's happened is not me. That's refreshing.
Yeah, it is. And it's an excellent point that faith is the way we live this life. And let's not carve out one or two doctrines and say, well, if I can't understand that, I won't have it. Because the whole thing is faith. And it is a comfort to realize that I can't mess this up. It really is grace. If it were dependent on my being able to hang on to it, it wouldn't be grace. It would be me. Somebody else? Other comments or questions?
I think in verse 9, just the certainty of His purpose, the immutability of His purpose, it just cannot be thwarted, is there. He says, it's not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ before the ages began. It's almost as though God acted from all eternity. God gave it to us from eternity. It wasn't just that He decided, but He actually did from all eternity.
Yeah, it's not almost like that. It's exactly like that. You know, He did. And again, it's beyond us. How did He act when we weren't here? But He did. Because He doesn't change.
Well, I think we do have to make a distinction, though, between the decree and the action.
Yeah,
I mean, we definitely have to say that because, you know, what He decreed and then he effectuates it, you know, makes it effectual
in time.
In time, but the thing is, our understanding of decree only comes after the fact because it's not addressed to us in the sense that, okay, you know, you must try to discover what these decrees are. You know what He has decreed because we can't. This is something that's within God. Now it's revealed after He acts and what He does. You know, especially in His actions and especially in His word.
Yeah.
What comes to pass. But you know, if we tried to search out, okay, I wonder what God has decreed in this regard. You know, or what? No. You know, we have to go on a lot of things of what Scripture says. You know, we don't know a lot of times what the means to the end is as far as how things are going to come about. That's where it comes about us acting, and like you said, we have, God's going to command us to do certain things, you know. And that's how we've got to act, what has He revealed to us. But us trying to go around trying to search, what possibly could God want in this particular instance? Then we're gonna be, we're not gonna act. We're not gonna do anything.
Yeah.
That's where we have to just okay. What has God shown us? What does His Word say?
Yeah.
Yeah,
we have to have that. We're not gonna. We can't think this stuff up.
But that's acting in faith. Because everything you said there was based upon your trust in the Lord.
Yeah.
You don't fully understand God. So it's even more fascinating because it's created an opportunity for us to have to always seek and learn. Because if we understood either side completely, there'd be no point in study. And always challenging and questioning and learning.
And if every time you come up against something you don't quite know what to do about, if you think about your past experiences, talk to all your friends, pick out your three wisest friends and go to lunch, what are you depending on? We do have to go back to God. It's got to be faith. We have to, in faith, we accept these doctrines, and in faith, we live out our part of it. God, give me wisdom. God, keep me. I'll mess this up, except I know You'll keep me, so God, keep me. Any other comments? So if God's decree is eternal, as this verse 8 indicates, is there any part of God's decree, any aspect of life at all in this world that can be changeable or conditional from God's perfect perspective? It is all very changeable from our imperfect, but from God's perspective. Can anything about this decree ever change or adjust? Why or why not?
No, I would say, because it's right there in verse 9. If you look, it was not because of our works, and it couldn't have been because our works didn't even exist when He made His purpose. There was no other factors when he made His purpose. There was nothing that could, could come into play at that point.
And some people say, it was God looking ahead to our works and making His decree accordingly. Huh. But that kind of flies in the face of it was not according to our works,
yeah.
Doesn't it? Bob?
Could it be that it flies in the face of His nature? Isn't Scripture said that God is immutable? And if He was to flip-flop on things, how would that reconcile with being immutable?
Yeah. If He can't change, that's why He loved us from all eternity. He didn't just start loving you one day.
Well, here's a word of thought. I mean, if God knows everything, how can you know everything if you're not the one responsible for creating everything, for causing everything to happen? It seems contradictory because that would mean there's something external that it's not control of.
That's right.
He is the just for.
Right. So
it
has to be.
Yeah.
He is the cause of all.
That's right.
That's exactly correct.
Can you think of any verses to back up this position that God's decree can't change because of the nature of God?
Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10.
Read it real loud.
Let me flip to them so I can get them right.
Thought you were already there, man.
Well.
That's all right. Get there and read them for us. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, you said?
Yes. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. He at the beginning of that, in verse 9, he calls to mind himself. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. He says, here's my character. I'm God, there's no other. There's none like me. And then he says, this is how I am. I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that have not even yet been done. And I say to you that my counsel will stand and I will accomplish all my purpose.
Now, there's a heresy raging in American church culture right now with the label of open theism. And the premise of this heresy is that God knows everything that can be known, but since the future hasn't happened yet, it can't be known, and so God is adjusting as he goes along just like everybody else is. The future can't be known is their premise, and by that they seek to pull God off of his throne. Let me just say point blank, because you're going to encounter this, those people do not believe this Bible. Read that passage again, real loud.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done.
Saying, stop. Stop right there. He declares the end at the beginning. And from ancient times, things that haven't happened yet, God has declared. And the Bible's full of them. He doesn't change. He knows.
But Romans 11:29 says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
Yeah. Romans 11:29. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Why? Because they rest in God, not in you. It's a good one. Anybody else got a verse to back this concept up?
God's reply to Job, you know, pretty much says, you know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, Job himself says, you know, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So the whole theme of that is that man is not capable of even questioning what God does.
That's right. Gets a pretty sound rebuke for wanting to dispute with God about it. And it's funny when God nails him on it, just like, okay, I got it. God said, no, I'm not through. It goes on for like three more chapters, just blasting. When I get through, you'll have it. Ephesians 1:11 says, also we have obtained an inheritance. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. There's no question. Let me lay on you one more question to chew on. If God's decree is from all eternity, was there in eternity any influence acting on God causing him to do what he did? Why or why not? Think of verses to back up your point, too. Did anything nudge God in one direction or another in eternity when he decreed?
I think the verse that Mark used speaks to that. It says, I am God and there is no other.
That's a good point. Anybody else?
There's another one in Isaiah I'm looking for, and I don't know if I'll find it by the time you decide to move on. Oh, here it is. It's in Isaiah 43 starting in verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declared the Lord, and I am your God. And henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back?
There you go. I thought of Isaiah 40:13-14. We looked at that last week. It's only been a week since. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him in the way of understanding, just dripping with sarcasm. Isaiah's point is there was nobody who informed God of anything. Nobody taught him anything. He was not influenced. And again, it's the only way God can be and still be God. He had to be completely free to do whatever he pleased because he's God. And if something could have obligated God or influenced God or caused God in any way to do something other than his own purpose, then that influence would in that place be better than God. And that cannot be. So God was free. Nothing tweaked his purpose in eternity. Nothing could move him at all. Whatever could do that would be wiser and greater than God, and such a thing does not exist. Had to be God. Any other comments before we wrap it up tonight? Diane?
I can't think of any verses, just in general, if you want to call it an influence. God loved us from the beginning, so I would think his love for us made him do all that he did because he loved us. And even now, when you love your family members, even though they're being, maybe being bad, because you love them, you still will do this for them, you still will do that for them, you still will take care of them, and I would think that the main thing that God loved us. I think that was crucial, his love for us.
Well, it's absolutely true that God did love us, and that his love is a part of his reason for blessing us the way he does. But there's a question before that one that I would take you back another step as to why did God love us? And the clear teaching of Scripture is that God loved us because of himself and not because of us. And so even in that very, very pointed thing that affects our lives so much, the ultimate purpose was still God and not us. And so, yeah, there were influences, but they were all within God. Nothing outside of God acted on him, even to make him love us. He loves us because of who he is. And so, yeah, he loves us, and yeah, we cling to that truth. That's huge. But the answer to why, still God himself, God alone, from eternity, not because of us. Other thoughts before we wrap it up? All right, Tim, would you lead us in prayer to close our time together?